Adam Miller is no stranger to you. Adam is the he is the Songtime USA guy. He is the radio announcer, personality, host, preacher, theologian, and a friend, a very dear friend whose friendship is, my friendship with him is growing and has been over the years, and I look forward to the exciting things God has for us in the future. Adam shared in the early service a really excellent word out of the Sermon on the Mount, which turns out is a follow-on from Charlie Curtis's sermon last week. Amazing how God does that. Adam, I want to invite you to come forward to share the word with us. My brother, it is exciting to have you here. Would you guys welcome Adam Miller?
Eric, I do appreciate it. It's a real privilege to be here and to share the word with you. As he mentioned, I'm the president and host of Songtime Radio. It is a radio ministry that has been on the air for 55 years. I did not start it. I know I look that old, but it's not the case. I do have a little bit of gray in my beard, but no, I did not start it. It has been serving New England and the Northeast for all of that time, and our theme, our motto, is Many Voices, One Message. We believe that there are many unique stories amongst us. We're all unique individuals, but we have one Savior. We have one Lord, one God of us all, one faith that unites us all, and that one message is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So our ministry is built on that principle, to communicate the gospel, to encourage you to orient your life according to the word of God and the hope that is found in this book, the hope that is found in Jesus Christ, so that you can then live and be a witness for what Christ has done in your life to those around you. That is our theme for this year. Every year I choose a different theme. Last year was worship, and I was here. I was able to preach with you and to encourage you in that idea of understanding what worship truly means. This year I chose as our theme, witness. What does it mean to be an effective witness for the gospel? Now the term, an idea of witness, can be rather intimidating, but I have to tell you, to be an effective witness, you don't need a lot. All you need is a knowledge of the gospel, what Christ has done, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And you need to have a community of people that can encourage you in that gospel message. You need a church because you need to be reminded of that gospel on a regular basis. And you need to share it. You need to communicate it. But you also need to be willing and obedient to whatever God is calling you to do in prayer and with a blessing to go out and to share your faith with those in your community. We have a conference coming up, and that's one of the reasons why I'm here. We have a conference every year in the weekend right after Labor Day this year, September 7th and 8th. We're going to have our theme, Witness, the Definitions Conference, Witness, Let the Redeemed of the Lord Say So. We have as our keynote speakers, world-renowned apologist Ravi Zacharias, author Rebecca Manley Pippert, the author of Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World, and also Dr. Larry Moyer, who is the founder of Evantel, a worldwide evangelistic organization. So we want to invite you to come to the conference, and Pastor Eric has mentioned that he is going to make a donation on your behalf, so if you can't afford to come on your own, be sure to talk with him, and we would love to see you there so that we can be an encouragement to you. So that's September 7th and 8th, so just a month away, so make sure you register for that. All right, can I encourage you to turn in your copy of the Scripture? Instead of going to the Sermon on the Mount, let's go to Psalm 107. Psalm 107. It's our theme verse for this year, Psalm 107, verse 2. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And so what I'm going to do is take us to this text and ask a few questions and encourage you, hopefully, to understand what it truly means to be an effective witness for Jesus Christ. Psalm 107. Let's read the first three verses. Let's do that, and then we'll ask for the Lord's blessing. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. This is the word of the Lord. Would you allow me to ask for the Lord's blessing upon it and our study in this text this morning? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is quick, it is powerful, it is able to pierce bone and marrow and get into the very core of who we are as individuals. So able to change us and transform us by the power of your Spirit into the image of Christ so that we might be witnesses and bearers of this gospel message to the world in which we live. So Father, we ask for your blessing. We ask for our eyes to be open to your truth. We ask for our ears to be receptive to your word and our hearts to be tender, soft, and malleable to your will so that we might be transformed. And in being transformed, that we might be testimonies and witnesses of what you have done in our lives to a world that is in desperate need of hope and desperate need of grace. May we communicate this message to your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 107 is a praise song, and it's a praise song in specific about one of the most important things in our lives. It's not about wealth and prosperity, although there are plenty of praise songs about those things. This psalm is a song of praise for the greatest treasure that I have, and I hope that you have as well, the treasure of your salvation, the grace and mercy of God in your life that allows you to have a relationship with your Creator, the salvation of our souls so that we might be saved from our sins and have a relationship and a walk with Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question before we get started in this text. How do you address the issue in our world where people have raised, how can God be a good God and a loving God? And there's so much tragedy and trouble in our world. How do you address that question? Let's bring it down to a more personal level. How do you address that question to somebody who just lost a loved one or is going through serious turmoil in their life? How do you answer their question? How can God be good? How can God be loving when I'm going through this circumstance? What do you say to them? How do you respond to somebody who is asking that question, questioning the goodness and the love of God? This psalm is built upon that structure. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." What does it mean that God is good? Why not great? Wouldn't great be better than good? Well, in this case, no. In this context, good is important to understand that God is righteous. He's holy. He's just. He's good in all things. He never lies. He never cheats. He's not sullied by bad intentions. He's not a bad-tempered deity. He is good, and he is reliable. He's trustworthy. So good is better than great because he is good and he's good for us because we are not good. Secondly, we see that his steadfast love endures forever. Now in the Hebrew, this word is hesed. It's often translated, if you have King James, into mercy, but it is not the word mercy. This word is the word for kindness. And it's tied to the covenant promises of God. It's more than mercy. Mercy is simply withholding punishment, withholding the consequences of your actions. This contains certainly mercy, but it contains so much more. It contains a promise. It contains a commitment, a one-sided love of God for you. A covenant that God has with his people that is not determined based upon the rightness or the good and the works of the individual, but in the promise and the character of God. Do you understand? This is a very important word. In Hebrew, hesed. It means kindness, but it means the faithful, loving kindness of God in his promise and his covenant with us. So if God is good and God is loving, how do we as individuals know that? We see that right here in verse 2. It says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. The word redeemed is a word that we don't use too often in our English language. We might use it if you're taking some of your cans to get money reimbursed back at the transfer station, right? You want some money back. You take your cans and they'll give you a nickel for a bottle or, you know, a penny for a can. I don't know. I never do it, right? It's not worth my time. That fails to give a good contrast of what it truly means to be redeemed, because they're simply, it works out to their advantage to buy a cheap version of the aluminum that they already need to use to make more cans. So it's not really a good analogy. You can redeem a ticket. If you're in a raffle, you can get a winning prize, and you can redeem your ticket for whatever prize it is worth. But that's not really a good representation of what it truly means to be redeemed either, because, you know, you deserve it. Whatever you have, you get what is owed to you. The biblical term of redeemed comes out of slavery. And when I'm talking about slavery, I'm not talking about our problem that we've had in America of slavery, where we took people without their choice and put them into slavery. In the biblical time, you had a few resources to your advantage. You could spend all whatever possessions you had to buy yourself out of debt if you went into debt, and if you had nothing left to give, you had no money left, you had no possessions, you had nothing you could sell, you still had your own personhood. You still had your dignity, and you had who you were as an individual. And so you could sell yourself into slavery so you could pay off your debt, because you were your own person. So it's a very different context, and it's something very important to understand, the distinctions of slavery in the Bible when it talks about slavery, and slavery that we've experienced here in our the nation's makeup. But in this context, if you had a relative, if you sold yourself into slavery and you had somebody who loved you and they wanted to pay off your debt, they would go to the temple. They would meet with a priest. They would pay the priest the money that you owed, an addition of a few more transaction fees. And then the priest would pay the person who you sold yourself to. And you would be bought back, and then you would be owned not by the person you sold yourself to, but you would be owned by the priest. Or not the priest, but the religion of whatever, pagan religion or even Judaism that the priest worshipped. You would be owned by that deity. So there was a very clear and vivid understanding of what it meant to be redeemed when this psalm was being written. And what it's saying is that you have been purchased by God. You have been redeemed by God. You were once a slave, but he has purchased you for himself. This is the very heart of the gospel. And this first verse and this second verse, it shows us the Old Testament understanding of the gospel, that God is good. His steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. This verse is very common. It's used throughout the Psalms. It's used throughout the Old Testament. You could almost equate it as the Old Testament John 3:16. Everyone now in the church that grows up in the church knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Everyone in the church knows that verse. Well, everyone in Old Testament Judaism would have known this verse. It's seen throughout the Psalms. And it is in containment the full gospel, though not dealing with the particulars of what Christ would eventually do on our behalf. But it fully understands the implications of God's goodness and his grace and his mercy and his love for us. Now, the problem is not simply that we are lost or that we're slaves of this world. We have to be redeemed from something, and this next part of verse 2 tells us, whom he has redeemed from trouble. What this trouble is talking about is not the circumstances that you find yourself in as a haphazard nature of life. The trouble that you need to be redeemed from, the trouble that you need to be rescued from, is your sin. Your own sin that you have committed that has separated you from the holiness, the goodness of God. You are not good. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So your trouble, The problem that you have to overcome is the sin in your life. He says to gather in from the lands, verse 2. Gather in from all of the lands. And it shows us the universal nature of what this is talking about. This is not a message solely for Judaism. This is a message for all of humanity. We all need to hear this message of hope. And it says to gather them in from the north and from the south and from the east and from the west. And it's telling us this is expansive. It covers all of the world. But in also giving these four directions, he's saying that there is kind of a universal relationship that we all have in how we relate to this message. And so what he does is he gives us four different stories. And giving us the four different directions, he then gives us four unique stories of how we interact with the goodness and the love of God. We see the first story here in verse 4. It says, some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. This first story starts off by having a pretty optimistic view of humanity. You know, it says that some of us are just wanderers, wandering around in the desert wasteland. You know, we think about this, and a lot of us might have a relationship to this. This might resonate with our own personal stories. You've wandered through life, and you said, there's got to be something more to this life. You've asked the age-old question, is this all that there is, or is there more? You've had a hunger inside of you that just wasn't satisfied by anything else. You have no direction. You have no direction. It says you have no city to dwell in. Their souls are faint within them. They're hungry and they're thirsty. But this person, in questioning and in guiding this, when they cry out to God, verse 6, he hears their cry. They cry out to the Lord in their trouble. And he delivers them from their distress. And it says he gives them a direction. He gives them a path. He leads them on a straight way till they reach the city to dwell in. He gives them direction. He gives them an aim. And he satisfies, verse 9, he satisfies that hunger in their soul. The wonder and the hunger of what, is there more to this life? He gives us the answer. He gives us the satisfaction. So what is the response of the person who has experienced this understanding that God is the answer? He is the solution to all of our problems. It says in verse 8, let them give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Maybe your story resonates with this story. You look at yourself and say, I get that. I've asked that question. I've wondered, is there more to this life? I've felt the kind of emptiness to the day-to-day, the monotony of a 9-to-5 job every day. Eat, sleep, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. I felt that. Have you cried out to God? Has he given you a purpose? Has he given you satisfaction? Give him your praise. The second story here in verse 10 takes the story and ratchets it up a little bit higher. It just takes the story and makes it a little bit more severe. It says, some sat in darkness and the shadows of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Here we see somebody who is not just, let's all be honest, we're not just wandering about. we have a greater problem than that, don't we? We are walking in darkness. We are slaves to this world. That's why we need to be redeemed. We're not just aimlessly wandering. We are in bondage to this world, in bondage to our sin. It says, some sat in this darkness, in the shadow of death. They were prisoners in affliction and in irons. And just in case you think that these are some innocent victims, we're all innocent victims, wrongly accused and wrongly imprisoned. What does the next verse say? For they rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. We know what's right and wrong, and we still choose to do what's wrong. How crazy is that? We're not just innocent victims of our sin. We are active participants in our sin. We have deserved the punishment that we deserve. We deserve to be imprisoned for our sin, to be in bondage to this world. And you know what? We're not just sitting around contemplating the meaning of life. The question is like, well, I wonder if there's more to this life than all of these things that are happening. Well, our heads are pretty thick. So what happens? We feel the weight and the consequences of our sin. So he bowed, it says in verse 12, he bowed their hearts down to hard labor. They fell down with none to help. What happened after the fall of Adam and Eve? They sinned and it changed their relationship with God. They were able to cultivate the garden and to have all the fruit at their disposal. But when they took the tree of knowledge and good and evil, and they sinned, all of a sudden thorns rose up. Dangers rose up. And now it became very hard to do what they were made to do, what they were called to do. A reminder that our sin is imprisoning us in this world. But what does the individual do? What hope is there for this person? They cry out to God. They cry out to God in their trouble. And what? He hears them. And he rescues them from their trouble. So how does this respond? What happens as a result of this rescuing God? Verse 14, he brought them out of darkness and the shadows of death, and he burst their bonds apart. He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. God breaks into your world. He rescues you from the prison that you once were enslaved to, which you were once in bondage to. And not only that, but he destroys the prison. Do you understand this? He shatters the prison. So you can never return. You cannot go back to being a slave. You cannot go back to being a prisoner. You have been set free. And there is nothing, let me repeat that, there is nothing that can bound you to this world anymore. You've been free. So what's your response? You cried out to God, he rescues you. What do you do in response? Verse 15, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. When we get to the third story, we see that the psalmist is not satisfied to just leave it there. He turns the dial up just a little bit more, and we see a greater tragedy, a greater reality of the consequences of our sin. He says in verse 17, some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. And let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. We're not just wanderers. We're not just lost in this world. We're not just prisoners to our own sin, slaves to our sin, bound by our sin. But we're all fools. Because in choosing sin over God, it numbs us to all the good things in this life. Sin leaves its mark on us. It destroys us. It destroys relationships. It destroys our physical bodies. And some of us still carry the scars of our sins from our past. You can't restore what you've done. You can't change the relationships that were broken. You can't change the consequences, the choices you have to live with the rest of your life because you chose to sin. And when we sit in this sin and we allow sin to rule and reign in our lives, what does it do? It numbs us. It makes us desensitized to anything good. And what does it say? It says they loathed any kind of food. This is like somebody who is addicted to drugs. An addict who can't do anything else. They are trapped in that one thing that gives them an escape from this world. They are no longer hungry for food. They don't crave anything else. They become dissatisfied with life itself. They drew near to the gates of death. Is there hope for this person? Is there hope for this person who has so ravaged their life with sin and guilt and shame? Verse 19, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Simple. Look at the next verse. And he sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Just a word. That's it. A word created this world, and a word heals the broken. A word stops your destruction. There's no penance. There's nothing you do now to have to clean yourself up. A word rescues you in your time of trouble and saves you from your destruction. What does this person do? Someone who has tasted so richly from the grace of God in their life, how do they respond? How do you respond when your life has been so transformed? Verse 21, let them give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. And more so than that, let them offer sacrifice and thanksgiving and tell of his deeds in songs of joy. Once you were a slave to this sin, and the only thing that could give you any relief was to numb yourself from the things of this world. But now, you who were purposeless in this life have been given purpose. This theme of sacrifice and thanksgiving, what is it that God requires from us? He doesn't want your things. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Psalm 50 tells us this. What God desires from us is your sacrifice of thanksgiving. He wants your gratitude. He wants your praise because he has rescued you. He has redeemed you. He wants the gladness of your heart to be fully devoted to him, to be given a purpose. You who were once purposeless have been given a direction. And you live not for yourself. You who were dying for yourself now live for Christ. And he has given you a song of joy. When your life was filled with sadness and sorrow, when food itself, you couldn't even taste it anymore. It had no joy in food. Now you've been given joy in the bread of life. And now you have a song to sing. A song for other people to hear. You have a story to tell. Your life has been transformed, and those who knew you before can see that you are different. Your life has been changed. There's a fourth story. And for us Western individuals, this is even more complicated. Because it says, some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up in heaven. They went down in the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Okay, so this story might be a little bit confusing. What does it mean to be those who went down into the ships and off to sea? Well, in Israel, the Jewish people were not known as seafaring individuals. And whenever you see a story in the Bible about the sea, you think of the Sea of Galilee, I got to tell you, it's not a sea. It's a pond, okay? It is a pond. It is tiny. I grew up on Lake Michigan. That's a lake, not a sea. This is a pond. Galilee is a pond, right? I've been there. You can see it. But for the Jewish people who were not seafaring individuals, it was a pretty big body of water. They're living in a desert, mind you. Okay? They were not known for being travelers in boats. So whenever you saw, in the most significant story of this, the story of Jonah, right? Whenever you see somebody going off to sea, it's always marked with some sort of trouble. The disciples going off into the water, a storm comes, right? It's always marked with a sign of trouble and leaving the blessing of God, because God had given them a land. He had not given them the sea. Given them a land. And they were to live and to prosper in that land. And so when this story talks about somebody who goes off to the sea and goes down into a ship, it's showing you somebody who is a rich businessman who's going to throw caution to the wind, and he's going to go and sow his fortune and get rich. That's what the story is talking about. Doing business on the great waters. This individual is a self-made man. He's the guy that pulls himself up by his own bootstraps, right? Like a big circus, Cirque du Soleil act, you know? The circus, they pull themselves up by their own bootstraps, right? These are the kind of people that they don't have any need for God. God doesn't show up on their radar. They are their own God. They control their own destiny. And yet, God is not even far from them. It says here in verse 24, they saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. No matter where they traveled, no matter how far away they got from the promised land, God did not abandon them. He still spoke in loud volume to them. It was undeniable, his presence, for he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. God is speaking in great volume. He uses nature. He uses all of his creation, all of his power to communicate his presence and his goodness and his love for you. It says they reeled and staggered like drunken men, and were at their wits' end. You know, when money couldn't buy them out of their trouble, and their creative business practices couldn't rescue them from their circumstances, they came to their knees. And in coming to their knees, they had no one else to acknowledge except for God. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. They cry out to God, and he rescues them. He made the storms be still. He silences the waters, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And notice this next verse. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Notice that God did not tell them or make them, force them to give up their vocation. He took them to where they planned to go. He allowed them to be rich businessmen. You know what? Because God needs rich businessmen. He needed people to travel the world, but he wants to give them a reason to travel the world, and it's not to get more of this world. It's to make his world not our home, but to proclaim the world that is to come, the kingdom of God. He gave them a purpose, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. This is how we respond. For his wondrous works to the children of men. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. Let those who have had their lives transformed be shown that the failures of this world, to be the one who most understandably can reconcile with the fact that this world will not give you everything you want. We have the exact opposite on TV, right? Our famous preachers on TV tell you, you need more of this world. Look at me, how rich I am. Look how rich I have become, and you can have it all too. This verse, this paragraph says the opposite. It says that those who have attained riches should be the ones telling you it's not going to satisfy you. It's not going to give you what you're looking for. You want to be like me. You want to be rich. You want to be, I'm not rich, so... You want to be a rich businessman? You want to travel the world? You want to see the world? Let me tell you what, it won't give you what you're looking for. We need these people to tell us it's not more of this world, it's more of Christ that you need. The next two paragraphs, verses 33 through 42, are just a quick rundown. Let's read through it very quickly. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste. Because of the evil of its inhabitants, he turns a desert into pools of waters, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low, through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours out contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless waste. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Here is just a quick kind of in-your-face bullet of what God is doing to make his name known. He will bring tragedy in your life, or he will bring blessing in your life, but all of it is designed for one purpose. He wants to be known in your life. Whether he is blessing you or whether he is cursing you, it is out of his goodness and his love. It is an expression of God's desire to have a relationship with you. The upright, verse 42, will see it and be glad. They'll see the blessings. They'll see the curses. And they'll say, yes, Lord, thank you for what riches you have brought into my life. Oh, Father, thank you for this discipline and this curse that reminded me I don't want more of this world. But the wicked are left mute. Their mouths are shut. They don't have an answer. They don't have an answer. Why do good things happen to bad people? Why do bad things happen to good people? There is no answer for them because they don't know the goodness and love of God in their own hearts and in their own lives. And they won't know unless you tell them. What is unique about all of these stories? They're very diverse. They're very different, aren't they? But they kind of capture all of us. They capture all of our stories. And here's what is very significant. There are many voices, but there's only one message. Verse 6, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Verse 13, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Verse 28, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And verse 19, then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Just one way. One hope, one answer to it all. Whatever your story is, whatever your relationship with God is, there's only one hope. There's only one message. Cry out to the Lord. Cry out to him. He will hear your cry because he wants a relationship with you. All of life is communicating that he wants a relationship with you. Call on the name of the Lord and he will save you. Call upon the name of the Lord and you will be saved. Do you understand this? Do you see the consistent theme? Whether you're a wanderer, just lost aimlessly, without direction and without purpose in life, without any satisfaction in this world, Christ is your answer. If you're a prisoner of your sin, you feel like there's no way to escape it, Christ is your answer. If you are overwhelmed by your guilt and your shame, and you ask the question, there's no hope for me, I could never be forgiven, you don't know what I've done. Let me tell you, you don't know what I've done. But God can forgive you. Cry out to him, and he will deliver you. Or maybe you're here, you're bold enough to say, I don't need God. How has God made himself known to you? What are the things that you can't explain on your own? Do you think you have the answers to all the questions in this world? You understand the meaning of life? Our final verse tells us, whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Take some time, just think through your life. What has it given you? What has your life provided for you? And what do you lack? Let them consider the steadfast love of the Lord. If you don't know Christ today, or maybe you thought you knew him, but you've never had a relationship like this. You've never responded with your heart being brought to life anew. Let me encourage you with this final verse to attend to these things and consider the love of God in your life. If you are a believer, let me remind you, maybe one of these stories resonated with you, maybe your past, and you see how what Christ has done in your life has given you a purpose and a meaning and a song to sing, a story to tell. You have what it takes to be a witness for the gospel. You have tasted the goodness of God. You have experienced his steadfast love. If you have been redeemed, you have a story to tell. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this reminder of the gospel that tells us that we are not good enough to save ourselves, and there's nothing we can do to save ourselves except to cry out to you, for you hear our cry. Even now, Lord, whatever work you are doing amongst these people, your Spirit send it out to penetrate hearts and minds, to draw their affections, to draw their attentions to you. Open eyes, open ears, take the scales off the eyes, unclog our ears, soften our hearts of stone so that we might be receptive to this truth. And may the gospel that saves us be what propels us forward to proclaim to a world that is hurting. It cries out in pain every day that we have found the goodness and the love of God. And we have a story to tell. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.